Time to get started in our Bible class this morning. We're thankful for everyone who is here. We're thankful for our visitors I can see that have come to be with us today. That is incredibly encouraging to us as we get to the end of this year and we celebrate a good year of service and growth in the kingdom. And we're looking forward to going into next year and continuing that. But that's about people. It's about relationships and friendships. And we're thankful for people who've come to visit with us today. We are in the book of Ecclesiastes and we are finishing it up today. We have chapters 11 and 12 to cover, which is a bit of a challenge. We've been going through a chapter a week, but alas, we're here up against it, and we need to get done. And it'll work out well, actually. Chapter 11 is only 10 verses. Chapter 12 is 14 verses, and they fit together quite nicely. Sometimes when I preach on Ecclesiastes, I'll just put these two together into one sermon. They carry some ideas. So I think we're in pretty good shape on that. Where you need to be, where you must be, is in your Bible, in Ecclesiastes, in chapter 11. If you have your booklet, your material, that's great. I'll be asking some questions from that material, but if you don't have it, you'll be fine. Just make sure you have the text in front of you. That's your main objective this morning. And we'll get started in just a moment, but first, let's give glory to God for another day. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We give you all the glory for every good thing we celebrate today, from our life, our health, our opportunity and freedom, for the building in which we can assemble, for the people with which we can spend our day. It is so, so easy for us to see how you've cared for us, how your power surrounds us and protects us. And Father, we are honored to have an opportunity to just return some of that thanks as a collection of people, to come together and study together and pray together and sing together and worship together, Father. That's your design, that's your plan, and we're so thankful to get to honor it today. Please be with us and with those who are from other congregations and other areas who are visiting today. We're so glad that they're here. At the same time, we have some of ours who are on these roads who are traveling to other places to see their family and friends and worship in other church buildings. And Father, we pray that they'll all be very, very edified, bring back to us good ideas and great growth. And Father, we just pray that in all things you're glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I don't know about you, but studying through it this last week in preparation for today, it just seems perfect that we would end the study of Ecclesiastes just as we begin a new year. The practical ideas, the eye-opening realities of Ecclesiastes, they equip us to look back over the year, I guess, but they really equip us to go into next year more productive than ever. And I think you're going to see that just right off the bat as we get started today. If you're looking in chapter 11, in those first six verses, we read this at the end of last week's class. Let's just make a list, you're going to enjoy this, I think, of the things that you and I do not know. There are quite a few things we do not know. You may have underlined that if you're doing some sort of precursor marking. You may have underlined, you do not know in verse 2. You do not know in verse 5 twice. And you do not know in verse 6. We could fill this room with things we don't know. So let's make that list. What don't you know from verses 1 through 6? Okay, we do not know when misfortune can turn the tables on us. Some predictions are available, some ideas are there, but we don't know when the tide will turn in that sense. There are a lot of things out of our control. What else don't you know?
Direction of the wind.
Okay, we don't know which way the wind's going to be blowing. We have some ideas, but plan a big fishing trip and see what happens. It'll just swirl on you and come out of a different direction. All right, the natural cycles of life and the way things work, that's outside of our control. The political winds, the cultural winds, we don't have control over that. What else don't you know?
The activity of God.
Okay, you don't know what God is planning. You have some ideas from Scripture, but you don't know what God specifically is going to put providentially in your path today. Today, much less tomorrow, January 1st, or the entirety of next year. There's a lot of things God is doing. And by a lot, I mean an infinite number of things God is doing that are beyond our knowledge. So I don't know if it's going to be a year of misfortune or prosperity. I don't know which way the wind's going to blow and how that's going to affect things. And I don't know what God's doing. Anything else I don't know?
What else don't you know?
Yeah, I like that line. Look in verse 5. how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activities of God. There are things about how we got here and what's going on and just the design of everything that's so far beyond my interdisciplinary studies, University of Houston degree, general education studies. There are a lot of things outside of that. So here's the question you have on your sheet. There's so much we don't know about life, future events, progresses, processes, but things happen, we accept them because we cannot predict change or even fully understand them. So with all this going on, all the things I don't know, there are two ways to go about life. You can enter this year, but you got to pick one of these two paths. Can I just encourage you to at least pick one of the two and stick with it, and we'll work with that. One of them is found in verse 4, and the other one is found in verse 6. What are the two ways you can move based on all the things you don't know?
Verse 4. Give me a word. One word.
Verse 4. Watches the wind, will not sow. Looks at the clouds, will not reap. Give me a word for that. Idle. What else?
Lazy.
Procrastination. Worry, yeah. Fearful, look at all these words. None of them are right. Every single answer was wrong. Now, there's no wrong answer. You interpreted all your comments are right. I just wrote down, and it doesn't make it any more right than your answers. Wait. Procrastinate, worry, fear. I need to wait until conditions are just right to make that life change. I need to wait until all the wind gets lined up before I go fishing. I need to wait until circumstances, watch this, are under my full control before I proceed. What would Dr. Phil say? How's that working out for you? You'll wait your whole life and never make the changes that were right in front of you. Verse 6, however, advises another path. What path is that? Give me a word.
Live.
Live, good.
Give me another word,
verse 6.
Work. Action.
Action. Work. I put act. Same idea. You can wait or you can act. Now, if you're somebody who decides to act, to make that change, to have that conversation, to go do that thing, do you know any more than the other guy who's sitting at home doing nothing? No, you still don't know what God is doing. You still don't know about misfortune. There are a lot of steps you can take to give yourself a better chance of success. There's no question about that. But no matter how well studied you are or how much you think about it, there are still things you do not know, and there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who act in faith and those who wait for it all to come to them and to be perfectly under control, and that never happens. So what's the imagery of verses 1 through 6 then? What's the figure?
I think it's in
verse, is it verse 1 and verse 6?
What's the
figure that he uses?
I'm standing
there at a field. A wet field. What am I holding in my hand? Seeds. What kind of seeds?
Some kind of
wheat, right? Cast your bread, right? I'm holding wheat seed, and I'm looking at the clouds, and I'm checking the temperature, and I'm looking at the moisture in the field, and I'm thinking about how much seed I have, and I got two choices. I can just toss it out there, and look, it may flood tomorrow, and all of it be destroyed. By the way, keep in mind that we are incredibly limited on these figures living in the 21st century. Compared to how they would have lived and how vital that seed in their hand. This is the difference between starvation or life for people. So a lot of people would just hold it and do nothing. And wait and wait and wait. We need to be the kind of people who are optimistic and active and try things and do things. Here are a few things I put on your sheet in case you did some work on that. Think of practical applications of the text and choices in the text as related to, and then I just kind of give you three categories. How can I use verses 1 through 6 to help with business or the family or evangelism? Give me some idea. Pick one of those three categories or maybe something else, but if you wrote down an answer, how can I use the principles of verses 1 through 6 to help me with any of that? What do you think?
Does that work with the stock market too?
Does that work with the stock market? Short answer, yes, it does. Yes, it does. Had this conversation with some people just the other day. Oh, I don't know about stock market and investing because it goes down. Just check the last 80 years. Guess what? It was there and now it's here. Sow your seed. Sow your seed. Sow your seed because it's going to go like this. Anyway, that's less important than some of our other things, but there are lots of people with regrets on that. What else? Yes.
Do what needs to be done every day and trust the Lord.
All right. Do what needs to be done every day and trust the Lord. You know, this whole New Year's resolution business, it's cool. I like it. I'll probably talk about it some next week. But you will never be as powerful as you are in a single day period of time. That's how life works. It works taking chances, having conversations, giving it a go, sowing your seed out upon the water in daily controlled increments and surveying the progress of each day. You do that about 360-something times, and you've had a pretty great year. That's the way we make progress. Anybody else on verses 1 through 6?
Yes.
I think we need to use our experiences and the knowledge that we have accumulated in order to make decisions. Like a farmer knows that the wind blows during the daytime, but it lays in the evening, it lays in the morning. So he's going to sow his seed in the morning before the wind gets up and blows the seed from here to there. He knows that. He knows when it's going to rain because of the accumulation of clouds. So what we need to do is we need to use what we know in our experiences in order to make a determination of what to do and when to act.
I'm glad he brought that up because it reminds me of how Solomon talks about wisdom throughout the letter. He talks about wisdom in two ways. One way, he says, wisdom is better than foolishness. And that's what Mr. Glenn is talking about. There are certain things you do know. And there are things you can research. And you can plan. And you can have a great year and do things. And it's better to know than not to know. But then sometimes he says wisdom is folly because it's very limited. You can know some things about it, but you don't know what the weather will be like next week. So we use our wisdom. We learn what we can. And then we're optimistic and bold. And we trust God with all the things we do not know. All right, look down at verses 7 and 8. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Now, we're going to talk about that in just a second, and that leads us well into chapter 12, which is all about that. But let me go ahead and reference what you see behind me. For those who are familiar with the class, we're laying out the text for each chapter with some basic markings. In those first six verses, we have two references to the scope of the letter under the sun. God is mentioned once, and that was brought up in the class, and I've underlined you do not know four times. For those, let me say a little bit about a couple of Bible classes very quickly. For those who will be in the marking class next week, you're encouraged to take the PDF that I sent out of this whole book and mark it in your Bible by next Sunday. Really quickly, trust me on this, map pencils, mechanical pencils, no pens. No highlighters. All right, call Amazon, see if you can return your shipment. No pens, no highlighters, map pencils, 50 cents at Walmart, mechanical pencils, pack of 10 for $2. All right, so that's something that you guys can do going into that and marking. Also, in the auditorium class next Sunday, if you're not signed up for the marking class, we have an excellent study coming together. My friend Charles Willis put this study together. It's really good. It's about the different names of Christians, pilgrims, Christian, disciple, saint, and what each of those terms mean. And it's 11 studies, 11 topics, and we've got Mr. Glenn's going to teach next Sunday. Mr. Ben will teach the week after that. Dan Howe will have a week, and we'll have different guys on Sunday. So you don't need material for that. It's already made for you. I'm going to put it out here in a little bit. Whole book's ready to go. You can head on in on that and be ready for next Sunday. So those are a couple things that are going on. All right, let's get to verses 7 and following. The light is pleasant, it's good for the eyes to see the sun. So you get your scope in verses 7 and 8, and you also get futility, that theme that started really early. So here's a question for you. Why should man enjoy the life he now has? Be optimistic. Try some things. Why?
Because maybe it always get worse.
It can always get worse. Some would say, and will.
What else?
Because it's a gift.
Okay.
A gift, great. Your health is a gift. Your ability is a gift. What else? Why should you enjoy every bit that you can, be optimistic and faithful today?
Didn't Paul
say something about, you guys ever been in Ephesians 5 before? Anybody here ever read Ephesians 5? We read that all the time, don't we? Yes, I'm talking about my favorite section in Ephesians 5. It said, because, make the most of your time. Because why?
The days
are evil. Every time I read that, I think about Ecclesiastes 11 and 12. Every time I read Ecclesiastes 11 and 12, I think about Ephesians 5. We planned to do those classes together when I first got here, 2.5 years. No, actually, no. It's just coincidence that they lined up this week. But what does that mean, the days are evil? What does that mean?
Mr. Jimmy
over here is nodding. What does it mean?
There's so many aches and pains that come with it, and some days that worse than others, you're just not too happy.
The time passes really quickly, and we don't get more agile. We usually don't have more energy. We don't see better. We don't stand taller. It goes the other way. Now, I've been thinking about this all last week. Just keep in mind how ridiculously blessed you are, like beyond the scope of the bell curve times 10 blessed. You live in a time, I read this article yesterday about all this doomsday news stuff about how worse our country is. Our country is so much, the world is so much better now than it was 200 years ago. Health, life length, life quality, literacy, poverty, all those numbers are 10 times better than they were 200 years ago. And I can give you tons of statistics on that. We are in the best time in world history for a human being to live. Now imagine not 200 years ago, imagine 3,000 years ago. You know these kings, these mighty kings, how long did these guys live? Anybody know? How long did David live? Till about what? Like 60. Became king around 20. Reigned 40 years. Solomon became king around 20. Reigned for 40 years. Solomon. They live like, how many of you are already over the age of 60 and feeling pretty good?
Come on. Come on.
A lot of us are. There you go, Miss Harriet. I know you, Miss Cook. She feels great. Look, we live in an awesome time for health and safety and energy. I mean, we're way beyond what people ever imagined. So you have a lot more time to waste. Truth. But it also means you got a lot more opportunity to sow, you know, and to really make something of it. But no matter, things do eventually change, and we lose what we once had. And people talk to me in their 60s and 70s about how they wish they would have been more active in the church when they were younger. They wish they would have done this and that. That's what he's talking about. The light is pleasant. It's good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in all of them. And let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futile. So enjoy it while you have it. So interesting how if I polled Lindell, Texas, 99% of people would have known that before I ever said it. Oh, I'm supposed to enjoy every day, right? Duh. Hey, new poll. How many people really feel like they're enjoying every day? I know Jan does. But I guarantee you the number's a whole lot lower than 99%. What's going on? We're not applying what we already know. We talk about optimism, we don't live optimistically. We talk about how there's a lot of things I don't know, so I'm just going to trust God and make the most out of this situation, and then we don't trust God and make very little of the situation. Ecclesiastes says, take what you know and do something with it, because one day that time will be gone. And while we're at it, I noticed that our high schoolers are here. You guys got your Bibles open to Ecclesiastes 11 back there, Camo, Melody, all right, Austin. Ecclesiastes 11. We get to talk to you guys. I'm so glad you are here today, young folks, because we have a little bit of advice for you. Look at the end of the chapter, verses 9 and 10. Now, before we say something about our teenagers, keep in mind that young is relative to the age in which we live. And that's the whole conversation I just gave you, the whole monologue I just gave you. That back then, you know, once you hit 30 or 40, you may have just been just clean out of, I mean, they didn't even know about germs and stuff, guys. I mean, life was tough. We live in a time where maybe our young days go a lot farther than that. So maybe we need to include ourselves in this as well. But what is God's advice, verses 9 and 10, to the young and vibrant, to the agile and able? What's God's advice to that?
Let your heart be a joy.
All right, be happy. See the good things. Rejoice in them. What else? Look at your teeth in the mirror a lot. They're all white and stuff. Flex a little bit. No selfies on Facebook at all. In the bathroom ever. Or while flexing. But you know, flex on your own a little bit. Rejoice in who you are, what you have. But what else? There's more advice than just flexing in the mirror. What else do we tell our young folks?
Follow your heart.
Follow your heart. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. I bet you didn't see that coming from the Bible. The Bible said to follow the impulses. It didn't say all of them. But it does say, if your heart wants something, if your eye wants to see it, why would you sit back and wait? Enjoy that. But, what's the B-U-T on this? I think your first word ought to be just about enough. But God. Don't forget God. Enjoy, rejoice, take pleasure, try things, say things, do things. Put yourself out there. And by the way, this is relative. A lot of us can still do this. But don't forget that there's a power over you that restricts some of that. For your good, by the way. God says, I tell you what, I want you to follow all the impulses of your heart, but I'm going to go ahead and restrict away the things that will hurt you. And that way you can just run free within the circle that I create, and maybe excellent things will happen. God restricts us to protect us. What else for our young people? Enjoy your life, enjoy your faith, be depressed, be negative, stay mad at people. Aren't young people just being idiots? When they walk around being mad at each other, and you look at them and they're holding grudges, look at them smiling at each other back there. Don't worry, this isn't about you, I'm baiting the old folks. They're so, why are these young people? Look at them. Look at the lives they have, the opportunity. They're all mad at each other and holding grudges. How stupid is that? 40 years later, people still doing it. Remove grief and anger. Put away pain from your body. That's an interesting one. You only have so much control over that, but you have a lot more control over that than you think you do. Mr. Ben? Mr. Ben and I talk about self-control and stuff. You have a lot more control over how you feel than you think you do. Take that control while you have it. Because childhood and the prime of life, and again, your prime is extended a lot more over the last 3,000 years. I really think Miss Eloise is still in it. I really, really do. I really do. But it's still fleeting. Man, can we use Ecclesiastes 11? Raise your hand if you cannot use Ecclesiastes 11. That just won't work for you. It's good for all of us. So we tell our young people, look, enjoy it. Be happy. Follow your heart. Keep in mind God and judgment and His power, but get all the junk out that doesn't belong. I'm really excited about, did you guys see the little post on the Facebook page yesterday? We're going to do the How to Stop Worrying and Start Living template for about the next 6 months of Wednesday nights. I've never been this excited about a class before because it's just going to take all that grief and just throw it out of your circle. And it won't be a void, a vacuum, when you throw grief and anger and pain out of that and worry. It's going to fill in with some other stuff. Some really, really great stuff. And we're going to get to talk about that. All right, that's the extent of what we have. I put some things at the bottom of the page. Think of applications of this section. Of course, we do have our teens in here. I didn't think that we would. But to dating or drinking alcohol or drugs or anything else, you just have to be willing to let God restrict you for your benefit. You have to let God tell you no and play within the box that He creates, and then you'll be blessed. All right, any comments or questions on chapter 11?
Yes, sir.
Attitude starts with the attitude that you start with in the day. You can start with a happy attitude, and you can have carryovers.
Yeah.
A lot of it is way approaching.
Yeah.
There's two kinds of people. Mr. Bob, by the way, 90 years old, still in the prime of life, in my opinion. two kind of people get out of bed in the morning. There's those who count what's good, what's right, and what they can do with it. And there's those who immediately start listing, almost subconsciously, what's wrong, what hurts, what won't work. You do not make a miracle change on that at 11 a.m. You live your whole day on the direction, on the road where your car first left the drive. And so there's two kinds there. And I just think Solomon, you know, it's so interesting that Solomon would tell us all this, would tell us to be positive and try things. He spent the whole letter telling us how stinky life is, how unfair it is, how oppressive it can be, how short it is, how little you know. He spends the whole book beating us down, and yet six times in the middle of all that, he gives us these recommendations. Have you marked your recommendations? You're going to want to know where those are. Those six recommendations are really important. Chapter, I'll just list these if you're writing them down. Go mark these later. 224. Chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. Chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. Chapter 3, verse 22. Chapter 5, verse 18. Chapter 8, verse 15. If you have a pen, you're writing these down. If not, there's no way you'll remember this. Chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. And that's not even counting the one you're looking at right now for the young people. So seven times he says, look, I'm telling you, this is the way you got to do it. Eat, drink, be merry, celebrate, rejoice, smile, laugh. Get the best out of every day. It's the only thing you know you've got. All right, chapter 12, last chapter, not a huge change here. In fact, I would say chapter 12, verse 1 connects just absolutely to the two verses you see here. Because it said in 11:9, know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. And then we go directly into chapter 12. And I know the type is small here. There wasn't a lot to mark. That's why I packed it all in. You have the Creator in verse 1 and God in verse 7. So we circled those. And then you have a little bit of this vanity business here at the bottom. But as you get into chapter 12, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. What does that mean? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. What's the interpretation?
It goes back to what you were saying about that box. You know, it follow the desires of your heart, follow your dreams, but remember the boundaries that God has put for you for your protection.
Remember the boundaries? I like the idea of remember, too. It's not discover. Like, go find God before you die. God's everywhere. Existence, evidence of his existence, his power is all over. We just forget it. And we need to remember it. How do a lot of people live? And by a lot, I mean a lot. We live our whole lives trying to forget that God is in control and his power is superior. And we live however we want. We marry who we want. We do what we want. We work what we want. We drink what we want. We go to church when we want. We do everything we want. And then at the very end of our lives, what do? Oh, we appeal to God. God, please forgive me. God, please save me. God, please take me home. How many people do that? Tons of people do that. I've got a better idea. Solomon's got a better idea. How about we don't wait until we have practically nothing left to give to God and start asking God for things? How about our young people remember God now? How about we all remember God now? We think about him. Who he is and what he's done, who we are, and what he's called us to be. I like that word called. I think it gets hijacked by the religious world. I like it. We've been called. Ephesians 4:1, the calling with which you have been called. If you've been baptized, you've been called. And that means teenagers. And 20-somethings and 30-somethings and on up. Yes, ma'am.
Remember something. You have it close in your mind and in your heart with you. You don't put it aside today and then all of a sudden tomorrow go look up and think, oh, I better remember that.
It's good.
It's with you always.
It's with you always. Now, why is he telling young people, relative term I know, to remember God in the days of your youth? Why is he saying that?
Because as you grow older, things will change.
You want to come up here and preach?
This guy fights to be at worship. He fights. He doesn't feel good. He fights. You know why he remembers God now? Because he's always remembered God. He's built a life remembering God. And so when it's easier to just stay home, when it's easier to wallow in self-pity, when it's easier to give up, Guess where Mr. Charlie is? Fighting to serve God. You know why? He's never forgotten God, at least for no period of which I know. He's raised a family to serve God too. Yes, sir?
Remembering God is more than just casual mental act. We need to remember God. Remember that He created us. He made us. He's provided for us. He's committed. He's shown His love to us. And we need to show our love to Him when we remember Him.
Yeah, great. Remembrance is not just a mental exercise. There's all kinds of actions that go along with it. Yes, sir. We'll go here first. Mr. Eugene.
I think one of the main reasons that we should remember Christ and God in our youth is because the devil is always out there. He's always been there, and he's always going to be there. And if you prepare yourself in your youth, then you can have a better chance of getting through these bad days that's going to come.
Eugene may know what he's talking about. He turned 88 on December 24th this year, still serving the Lord.
You know, you just said it. So I was born in 29. So I can even remember when people moved in the wagon and teams and the T models. But I want to tell you that I have been blessed in every way possible all the way through my 88. And I'm looking forward to my 89th.
All right. Amen. That's good. Yeah.
When you're young, too, you make some very important decisions in your life, who you're going to marry. And if you don't remember God and know God's law and His plan for you, then you can really blow it.
Yeah, good point. And I'm glad that Kelly said that. It reminded me of what we have starting next week. Starting next Sunday, all of our 8th grade and up girls are going to be in their own class with women from this congregation teaching them all quarter long. Our 8th grade and up boys are going to be in their own class with men of this congregation teaching them through the whole quarter, getting to know them. We have both the teachers and the students in the room at this moment, and I would just commend to you some Ecclesiastes investigation, because I think there's just a lot of value there that we could stand to sort of continue to work. They've studied, our teams have studied that in the last several months as well, so they might have some knowledge too. Let's go back here first.
If you put God in your heart in your youth, and then you make a foolish decision to not serve God, at some point you're going to remember God, and you'll have the opportunity to make it right again.
That's a great point. I tell parents who come and visit me and say, I raised my son to serve God. I brought him to services. We studied at home, and now he's in his 20s, and he's gone off, and he's done this. And I just tell them, look, he's going to make all his own decisions, but if you put down the right kind of foundation, a young man can throw pounds and tons of dirt on that foundation and make big old false heaps. But when it rains, the mud flows off, and what's left behind is the foundation underneath, and he can choose to rebuild on that. Let me just tell you, your 20-something son, he's going to find some rainy days. And the foundation of the faith of his family in his youth is the thing that doesn't go away. He can reject it, ignore it, but it'll always be there. We have a lot of hands. I'm not sure if I can get to everyone. Let's go over here.
I was going to say, a good reason to remember God when you're young is because you make some decisions sometimes in your life when you're young that although you can get forgiveness of your sins, sometimes there's repercussions that you have to live with the rest of your life because of some of the sins that you made.
Henry and Kelly's comments go perfectly together. You make decisions in your youth that can affect everything. Mr. Eugene wants back in. Yes, sir.
I just thought I'd mention one other thing, if it's okay.
Yes, sir.
I have been extremely blessed by being a member of this congregation for 70 years.
All right. That's a good ad. Hang on a minute. All right, I got you. He was 18. Okay, there are other comments. We can add them in a moment. We have about 6 minutes left, but I want to do something. This won't take us long. We're going to do this really, really quickly. It's not going to be any fun anyway, so when it's not fun, let's do it fast. I'm talking about verses 1 through 7. You see it maybe behind me, but most importantly, you're looking at it in your text. Use verses 2 through 7 to define and describe the evil days. If you're back there going, what are these evil days? What are you talking about? What do you mean that life sort of loses its vigor and I lose my energy? Well, he says, let me give you some pictures to help you see that. So I'm going to give you the phrase. It doesn't matter if you're right about this or not. I'm just interested in what you think about it. You probably will be right. But tell me what he's talking about. He said, let me tell you about the evil days. Light, moon, and stars are darkened. What does that mean? Your arms get shorter. Isn't that what they tell me? Your arms get shorter? Clouds return after the rain. Not a lot of joy in the days. Let me just tell you, 39, I was 38 when it happened, had a little kidney stone a few weeks ago. I'm just now able to talk about it in public. Although, why would I? It's kidney stone. Don't talk about that in public. But you know, it was five really terrible, miserable days. But on the sixth day, I think I got up and went and hit golf balls or something. The body kind of rebounds, right? You'd suffered, you get the flu, and then, you know, you kind of bounce back. You know, there comes a time when you don't bounce back like that. Even Mr. Eugene, in all of his vigor, got sick about 2.5 years ago. It took him about a year to really get his energy back. Mighty men stoop.
Dad,
I'm already taller than you. Well, I used to be taller. The grinding ones stand idle because they are few. You're saying, well, modern dentistry and medicine, I know, we're really blessed. We're totally really blessed. Guess what? 3,000 years ago, when you had a bad tooth, you just got rid of that thing. And all of them, maybe. One will rise with the sound of the bird. Oh, man, we don't know what that's like, young folks back there. Nicholas will sleep until 11 a.m. like nothing. And it starts to change, and you can't get that amount of rest. Maybe you don't need it, but it's an energizer, and it sort of contributes to the day. I've started getting up at 7. Like, my body makes me get up at 7 now, and I'm thinking, this may be the worst thing that's ever happened to me. But others are back at 6 or 5 or 4:30. All the daughters of song will sing softly. This is verse 4. I have a marginal note for sing softly that says brought low, will be brought low. I think that really helps. What's it talking about?
What was that?
Hearing has been diminished.
So, excuse me.
What did you say? The hearing is diminished. The almond trees blossom. No idea what you're talking about there.
The gray.
The grasshopper drags himself along. Slow. Fear of falling, which you just didn't have before. Things change. So maybe it's good to read that and then go back to chapter 11, verse 1, and start over and read it again. Okay, that's coming? That's real? There's so many things I won't be able to do when that happens to me. Good, good, you're getting it. Now go back to 11:1 and look at the seed in your hand and the field in front of you. What do you think you should do with that seed? Well, I probably better throw that out there today. Even if it all floods out and I lose it all, I better give it a go. Who knows what might happen after that? All right, this is why he finishes the section with that. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. It's unpredictable. It doesn't really add up to much. It atrophies. Life, you grow for a while, and then you instantly turn towards our entire universe is in a state of constant atrophy, of wasting, of winding down, of wasting away. And so we need to take advantage of the best moments. And most importantly, we probably need to be living for something a little bigger, a little better than this. How sad would it be for somebody to pour all their savings, all of their energy, all of their hours, everything they have into a Blockbuster rental video store? You guys remember Blockbuster? You'd actually walk into it and choose a film and take it to the counter and give them money. You guys remember that? Pour all of my family, our savings, our earnings into Blockbuster and made money and did fine. And then you saw the writing on the wall, Redbox, Netflix, but you just kept pouring it in there. It's going to rebound. One day people are actually going to want to get in the car again and drive 10 minutes to come pick out a movie and pay in green paper again. And you'll lose everything. You know, life is a little bit like that, right? This is kind of a blockbuster story, you know? It's only going one direction. It's great for now. Things are working, but it's going to fade out and fade away, and it'll be gone. Just seems like maybe I need to put my greater investments into something that doesn't fade away, to something that's guaranteed. And isn't that the way this ends, the conclusion? Talks a lot about the preacher here. I've marked the preacher a few times because he's referencing himself. You might underline preacher in chapter 12 and preacher in chapter 1, referring to him. But it ends with this, the conclusion, when all has been heard, fear God, keep his commandments. This applies to every person, every age, every time. For God will bring every act of judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. I feel like this word every needs to be marked. Every person, every, y'all forget I'm saying this, I'm prepping for a sermon here. It just hit me. Every person, every act, everything. That applies to all. All right, so that's the end of our study. I gave you a reference to 2 Corinthians 5, which also says every act will come before God in judgment, no matter your age or what happens to you there. Our time is up. Wednesday, we're finishing Ephesians chapter 6, and then new classes start next week. I'll put the books in the back here in just a minute.